Okay, am I on? Can you hear me? Well, I'm glad to be here today amongst family. It's kind of a new experience for me to be up in front of everybody preaching. But when Tim Amrit came to me the other day and said, would you talk about the Lord's Supper, because we're going to have the Lord's Supper after this service today, I thought, wow, what a great opportunity, because I have sort of a passion for these festivals. So today what I hope to do is to go over the elements of the Lord's Supper with you to give you deeper insight from this scripture about their meaning, so that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper when we're done, you guys can kind of have a deeper experience, hopefully, by the time you're done. Let me see. Let me get my clicker out. So in order to understand these things, you have to go back to the Old Testament. And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about the spring festivals. The spring festivals are really where the meaning of the Lord's Supper comes out of. See, when they were in the upper room and Christ was going over the elements with the disciples, this was not a new event for them. This is something that was part of their culture that they did year after year after year. So here's the verse that I want to start with today. Because I have a passion for this, sometimes what happens is when you speak passionately about something, you're going to say, are you trying to convince me that I got to keep these festivals? And that's not what I want to do today. But I have such a passion for these that you may end up feeling that way when I'm done. And that's not my intent. In fact, when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he addressed this. He was addressing those people who were trying to convert people to Judaism, to follow all the laws of the Old Testament. And he said to them, he said, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath days. And this is the part I want you guys to focus on. He says, these are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So what you're going to see today as we go over this, these festivals that we're going to go over, you're going to see that the reality of the meaning behind all these festivals really is found in Christ. I remember one time being at D. James Kennedy's place before he passed away, and he gave a sermon one day about what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? And I thought, well, this will be interesting. And he came to the conclusion, which I'm getting a deeper appreciation of, that all life is a schoolmaster to teach us about God. And so God had set these things up in the Jewish nation in order to bring about the knowledge of the Messiah. Okay? You have to think about the word festival, okay? So let's go. The Hebrew word that gets translated festival is really the word hag. And it really means to move. That the idea behind the word is to move in a circle, to march in a sacred progression. See, these were things that God had given the nation to celebrate year after year after year. There was a famous sermon one time I heard. I was at a conference, and there was a guy by the name of John Patrick. He said, I'm going to give a sermon today. And I was like, okay, I'm listening to this. He said, the title of my sermon is, Why Are There No Hittites on the Streets of New York? And I thought, what kind of crazy sermon is this going to be? Where's he going with this? But what he was trying to get a point across was the fact that the Hittites were a group of people that came into existence about the same time as the Jews. But no one has ever heard of a Hittite today, but people still hear of Jews on the streets of New York. And why is that? Well, it comes back to the traditions, the things that God had set up. These festivals become part of who they are. They define them as a people group, just as the Lord's Supper defines us. Our numbers are dwindling here, at least in the United States. The numbers of Christians are somewhat dwindling because maybe we've not identified ourselves as people groups. And there's a danger that these festivals, like for the Jews, can become something you just do, something you do to define yourself, and you lose the meaning behind them. And the same thing's true about the Lord's Supper that we're going to look at today, that it can become just a tradition. And I want to break you out of that mindset today and to give you a great idea of what these festivals are for. So, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to skip through, and we're going to go through these festivals. We're going to go through them all. There are six that we're going to talk about here today. There's the spring festivals and the fall festivals. So that's where we're going. So Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, and I'm going to start reading. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies. You are to proclaim them at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. So we have here the first month festivals and the seventh month festivals. I put this up. And if you look at the timing on this, we have spring and fall. So those in the first month are the spring festivals. You'll get used to this because Easter is the same thing as Passover. So get that in your mind, Easter and Passover. So we just went through the Easter season. We just went through the Passover season. Let's move on to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap of its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest." So we have Passover, that's the first one, and then when you come into the land, he tells you to bring a grain offering. Whenever you reap the harvest, bring in a grain offering. So this becomes known in their language as the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits that come out of the ground. So this would have been a barley harvest. This wouldn't have been the fall major harvest, but this would have been the early harvest of the things coming up out of the ground. And the idea is partly the idea that because crops are coming up out of the ground, you have hope that you will eat, right, in the fall, right? And so some idea behind that. Then it goes on, verse 15 in Leviticus chapter 23. From the day after the Sabbath that you have brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the Sabbath and present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So they were to wait. They were to start at that first fruits and start counting from there every Sabbath, another week, another week, another week, till they got out to 50 weeks and they celebrated another festival. And that festival that we're going to look at later will be Pentecost. Okay? And these are all going to line up with the Exodus experience, and we're going to go there in a little bit. But I want you to see all these festivals in their fullness. Now, let's move on to verse 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month," so now we're moving to the seventh month, so nothing has happened, there's just this long period in between, "you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with the trumpet blast." So this was the day when you heard the trumpet blast, you knew that you were heading into the latter festival season in the seventh month. Okay, do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. So we have the Feast of Trumpets. So that's where we get the idea of the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpet. The Scripture is full of the idea of blowing of the trumpet. And unfortunately, we won't be able to develop this fully today. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 26, "The 10th day of this month is a day of atonement." So Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar is the same thing as the Day of Atonement. And this is the day when the sacrifice was brought for all the people. This is the one where the high priest laid his hands on the lamb, took it into the Holy of Holies, and made sacrifice for the whole nation. Okay? And then, verse 33, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles, and it lasts for 7 days. Now, I have to be careful here because my Pennsylvania accent, you'll think I'll say Feast of Booths, but I mean booths. I have to work on that word a little bit. So it's the Feast of Booths, okay? So as you look at these and you look through Scripture, the reason I like these is it sets up a pattern in your mind. It sets up a pattern. If I said to you in our culture, it's Turkey Day, what would you say? Everybody would say, it's Thanksgiving, right? It's the same thing in this culture. There are certain things. If I said to you, the house, the water pouring, you were like, what does that festival have to do with anything? And that really comes at the Feast of Booths at the end. So there are things that I want you to get in your mind as you go over these festivals that then will trigger you in the Scriptures. As you read the Scriptures, it'll make it come more alive, I believe. So, because they're spring and they're fall, they really have to do with harvest too, because they were an agricultural society, right? So in the spring is the time of planting, right? The crops are being put into the ground. The seed, as you so to speak, goes into the ground. It's sown into the ground, and it dies, but it brings forth fruit, right? You can kind of see where we're going with this. It brings forth fruit, And they brought that fruit in and they said, wow, because there's fruit coming up out of the ground, we're going to eat in the fall. Okay? So in the fall, we think of harvest. We think of all those great harvest festivals, the apples, the corn, all those kind of things. And you're going to see that this really mirrors what Christ did. He was planted in the ground, right? He came up. He's called the first fruits of the dead. And because He lives, there's going to be a harvest of people, right? We're all going to come up out of the ground, those who believe, okay? But they're really centered about where they really originated was in the Exodus experience, okay? So we're going to spend some time. Some people may not be real familiar with the Exodus experience, so we're going to go through that kind of step by step as we go through this today. And then they went off into the wilderness, and that second picture is the priest carrying the ark across the Jordan as they went into the promised land. So there's this idea of this journey coming out of the bondage of Egypt, right, where they were slaves, journeying across the wilderness and finally making it to the promised land. See, the same thing's true for us. You may not realize it, but we are in bondage. We, each one of us, lives in Egypt, so to speak, before we come to know Christ. And we have a taskmaster, just like Pharaoh, who wants to keep us in bondage. But where are we heading? We're heading to the promised land, but there's this period of time in between, which is the wilderness experience. Bringing it forward to Christ, we see here in the springtime, the Easter experience. We all think about the death of Christ on the cross, right? 3 days later, what happened? He came up out of the ground. And then, Acts chapter 2, we move ahead 50 days, and we have the Acts chapter 2 experience where the Holy Spirit comes down. Now keep those events in mind. We're going to work through these slowly, hopefully. And hopefully I don't lose you on this. But there's a second coming, right? There's this fall coming when the sun is told the harvest is ripe, right? And He puts in His sickle and He goes down to earth to harvest that which He had already planted, right? And so these fall festivals really talk about the second coming. And unfortunately, we don't have time to talk about those today. But we're going to focus mainly on the spring festivals. All right, so we're going to move in specifically now only onto the spring festivals. But I have to, since I know that you guys live in Minnesota and I'm experiencing New Minnesota, I have to make you relate to spring because it never comes here. So I thought of this word, I thought, okay, so I'm going to teach you a new Greek word. I was going to tell you it's a Greek word, but it's not really a Greek word, it's sprumfalter, okay? And I thought, that's the ability, it's a Minnesota word describing the ability of spring, summer, fall, and winter to cycle in 1 week. I couldn't believe what happened last week when we were here. All right, so now we're back off into the spring festivals again, okay? So again, let's get them straight in our mind. I know the youth, I've drilled the youth in this over and over and over again. Hopefully they could do it, but I'm not going to put them on the spot. But again, so we're talking about those festivals of the first month. Now you're going to see that this first month wasn't always the first month for this nation. At one time when God steps in to start this festival season for them, He tells them, this is going to be your new first month. And He's going to change the calendar on them, okay? And so in that Passover experience, they're going to experience that deliverance from Egypt. They're going to come out to the Red Sea, right? During the time of the Feast of First Fruits, and they're going to pass through that Red Sea. And they're going to come out into the wilderness, and 50 days later, they find themselves at Mount Sinai. Okay? So keep that in mind. So we've got to go to the Exodus story, and we're going to walk through bits and pieces of this Exodus story so you can get it in your mind and appreciate what Christ was really doing when He was doing this Last Supper. So for the Jewish people, this is called the season of our liberation. That's what they call this festival season. It's a whole time when they were experienced that deliverance from bondage when they were slaves under Pharaoh. But you got to ask yourself, why were they there in the first place? Why did the Israelites find themselves in Egypt? Why were they there? Well, you have to go back. You remember that Abraham was kind of the father of the Israelite people, right? And he was in a land that was not a godly land. He was called out from among the people, and he said, God said to him, if you obey me and do what I say, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? the promise of the coming Messiah. He was told that if he obeyed and was faithful, that he would become the part of the Father, of the Messiah that's going to deliver the world, right? But Abraham, like everybody else, like all of us, didn't make it, right? He didn't really live up to that, his calling. And so you see Abraham, he goes off into the promised land, and then he gets hungry and heads back to Egypt. And he goes off into the promised land, and so he's constantly not living up to what God had called him to do. And so he's kind of faltering there. And he has a son, remember the promised son, Isaac, who had Jacob, whose name becomes Israel. And he has the 12 sons. And remember that some of the older sons didn't like Joseph, so they sold Joseph into slavery. And where did Joseph end up? Joseph ended up back in Egypt, right? So there Joseph was in Egypt. And what happened again? The Israelites got hungry. There was a famine in the land. So they decided to go back to Egypt to get food, because Joseph had the wisdom given to him by God to store up food in Egypt. So they go down to Egypt to get the food, right? And while they're there, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. There's that great reunion. But then he tells his family, come down and live with me in Egypt. So they pack up, not where they're supposed to be, but they head down to Egypt. And there they camp. And there they enjoy good years under Joseph. And the famine was severe, and they were saved by doing that. But there came a Pharaoh who no longer knew Joseph anymore, right? And what did he do? He started to enslave the people. The Pharaoh started to enslave the people. He told them, make bricks, right? Make bricks, work for us. And so he became an awful taskmaster for the people of Israel. And so they were under extreme suffering. And they ended up crying out for a deliverer. Remember, they were in bondage and they cried out for a deliverer. And Moses came in and delivered them, right? Remember, Moses came in and delivered them. So the Lord's Supper is really the season of our liberation. It really is. I got some questions for you. How did you end up stuck in the mess that you were stuck in, right? All of us live, in a sense, in a, I hate to call it a spiritual Egypt, but we live in this world that is not our home. Our home is in heaven as Christians. But we live now in a world that is not ours. And we have a taskmaster here who's not very nice, just like Pharaoh, right? So what are we doing here? Well, those of us who, before I came to Christ, I was trying to live up to that taskmaster, right? The taskmaster who told me, work harder, be good, do good works, God will accept you, right? But you find out that that's like bondage. You can't live up to that. That taskmaster is too difficult to live under. So what do? You cry out for a deliverer. Just as they had to cry out for Moses, you cry out for a deliverer. And that deliverer becomes Christ for you. All right. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll look at this. So, where we are now in Exodus chapter 12 is Moses comes back to the people of Egypt, or Israel, into Egypt. And remember the plagues, right? There were 9 plagues. All these awful plagues happened, and every time he would go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and he would say, no, I'm not letting you go. So we had these 9 awful plagues, and then comes the worst plague of all, which is the death of the firstborn. Right? God told them that he was going to send in the death angel among the land, and every firstborn of the family, even of the cattle, of all the people, they were all going to die, right? Unless something happened. All right? And that's where we are in Exodus chapter 12. So what I want you to see, he says, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, this month is to be the first month for you, the first month of your year. So here, if you see a new beginning, right? A new beginning for a nation. This is no longer, he's going to change everything on them. He's changing their calendar. He's changing everything about them. He's going to ultimately deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. What's interesting about that is if you look at that, and what I've tried to put up here are the 2 calendars the Jewish people still maintain today. They keep a civil calendar and a religious calendar. So as you look up here on this here, this would be the civil calendar. The first month of the year was traditionally the month of creation. They thought that the first month was the month in which Adam and Eve were created. But when God breaks in on the scene in Exodus chapter 12, where are they? They're in the seventh month. So God tells them, no longer is this the seventh month, but now this is going to become your first month, the first month of the year for you. So He's changing everything. So He switches the seventh month, becomes the first month of the religious calendar, and then what was the seventh month now becomes the first month. So they swap places. Reminds me of the verse that speaks so well to me that, you know, I was older when I came to Christ, that when I came, and the verse that says, behold, everything becomes new. When you've experienced that deliverance, especially when you've been in bondage as long as I was, 24 years before I came to Christ, when I was delivered, I really experienced that new beginning, right? And so God is giving the nation of Israel a new beginning here. This also comes important when you look through the scripture, is that you got to ask, what calendar are you looking at when you're looking at certain dates? And I'm going to show you some other dates in the Bible where all these things happen on the exact same day. Okay? So what did they do with that lamb? So they took that lamb, set it apart on the 10th of the month, that first month now. And what they had to do? They had to slaughter the lamb. Each family had to slaughter the lamb. And they took that blood, and they had to put it on the doorpost, like is pictured here, right? Exodus 12:13, the blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the name Passover from. So because they sacrificed that lamb, put it on the doorpost, which is an act of faith, right? Who would think that you could kill an animal, put the blood on your doorpost of your house, and have the death angel pass over you? But it was an act of obedience, an act of faith, I might add. He says, no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. Everybody who put the blood over the door, when the death angel came through, that firstborn son in the family was spared. So there was a great deliverance here. And finally now, Pharaoh's heart was to the point where he's going to let the people go. So what you see then is this liberation. The scripture says here in Exodus 12:36, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians. So they left with abundance. The people gave them the gold, the jewelry, and off they went. They grabbed the bones of Joseph, because Joseph told them, when you leave this land, because I know you're going to leave this land, grab my bones and take them back to the promised land. And so they did that. And they headed out, right? They headed out. So you can imagine the great victory that they must have felt at this point. But then, as the story goes on, And then this is where the idea of the unleavened bread comes in. Because they didn't have time to prepare, this was such a sudden event, they didn't have time to properly get the bread to rise, okay? So what they did is they took just the dough, they didn't allow it to rise, and they baked unleavened bread. And so this becomes the idea of using unleavened bread at the Passover Seder, which we continue on into the Lord's Supper today. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. So in Exodus 12:39, it says, with the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of the land and did not have time for them to prepare food for themselves. So this was a sudden event. But those of us who are familiar, and if you're familiar, this didn't sit well with Pharaoh. All of a sudden he had this aha moment. What did I do? I just left my entire workforce go. Who's going to make the bricks? And then people were questioning, what are you doing? Why did you let him go? In Exodus 14:4, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So even in this event, this Passover event, God made his name known, proclaimed it throughout pretty much the known world at that time. So could you imagine that situation? You just were slaves. You just left the land of Egypt. You're camping out by the Red Sea, and the world's most powerful army shows up in front of you, right? You have no weapons. The sea is to your back. It looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And so they're wondering, what in the world did you do, Moses, bringing us out here? And that's a question they ask quite a bit. But Moses told them, Moses answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And we know what happened, right? They went through that chasm. You know, water is death. You can't really live underwater at all very long. Just like in the baptism, when we put you under the water, that symbolizes death. So here they are walking through what was should have been sure, certain death for them where they were at. And what happened? Pharaoh followed them in, and the sea collapsed over top of them. They had the ultimate victory. So not only were they delivered from their bondage, but the enemy was wiped out. Their number one enemy was wiped out. So they, the song, right? The song, when they come up out of the water, they see that Pharaoh is gone. He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both the horse and the driver He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Their delivery was complete. Then Pharaoh was gone. There was no one to even pursue them anymore. And they were out in the wilderness. And so they wander out through the wilderness now. And we all know that wilderness experience. There's some complaining and grumbling, some wishing that they could go back to Egypt where the food was better, all those kind of things. And that should speak to your heart. Because when we get delivered under Christ, there's times we long to go back to Egypt. You say to yourself, maybe it was better back when I was still in the world, before I knew Christ. But we know that that's not true. So where do they end up? So God gathers them eventually. You see here it says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, so they're very specific about it, they came to the desert of Sinai. We're coming into that Passover or that Pentecost period. And so God gathers the nation of Israel and puts them in front of this mountain. And the mountain is shaking with fire and with smoke. And in a sense, it's kind of a picture of almost a wedding ceremony for them. God is taking this nation on as a bride. He says that I was a husband to them. And so up there on the mountain, what happens? They get the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, and all the commandments come. And they come, it says here in verse chapter 19, verse 12, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites... Oops, sorry, wrong verse. Let me turn my page. Exodus 19:18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. So this was an awesome event. God was giving them a promise. Remember that? Moses said, came down and said, "The Lord has made a promise today. If you obey His commandments, you'll have life. If you disobey, it's not going to go well with you." So this is the covenant, this is the agreement, the commandments given to the nation that will define them as a people, right? And so they go off, and we know the rest of the story. There's all kinds of troubles and trials, and ultimately the nation failed to live up to that covenant. They could not keep those commandments. All right. So, if you put this in a timeline, so what happens today? So all that was given to them, that's the event that happened. Then what happens now when you go, if you're in a Jewish household, how would you celebrate this Passover? Well, what you would do is you would come to the first of the month, which is here, the month of Nisan. It's the first of the month. And on the 10th of the month, if there was a temple, they don't do this today because there is no temple, they would set aside that perfect, spotless lamb. They would set him aside. And they would watch him to make sure he wasn't sick and didn't have any blemishes and all those kind of things. And they would go up until the 14th of the month. Oops, sorry. To the 14th of the month. And then they celebrate the Passover Seder. Now it was this Passover Seder that the Lord was celebrating that night with His disciples. And in that Seder, you take the elements of the unleavened bread and the wine that talked about the blood of the lamb that you put over the doorpost, right? And you tell the Exodus story. And through that, through generation to generation, you pass on to your kids the meaning of why you are a nation, right? And that's what you're doing. Then we come, You come to the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, and so in that time period, you would bring in the barley harvest, you would lay it before the Lord, and then you would count off, like we said, the Sabbath, and you come to Pentecost. I want you to think about two things. There are two other traditions I want to point out to you, because this is, you'll see that Christ fulfilled both of these. There's one I already mentioned, the setting apart of the lamb on the 10th, but the cleaning of the house. The Scripture told them, the night before the Sabbath, I want you to go in and I want you to clean all the leaven out of your house. So the people today will go out, and if you're in a Jewish family, you'll go through and move everything that's leaven out of your house. And then you would celebrate the Passover the next day. All right, so let's move to Christ, our Passover lamb. How did he fulfill all these things? And what was he doing at that Last Supper? Well, if you look here, the lamb was set apart. I show a picture here when Christ came in that triumphal entry, what we call that Hosanna moment, the Palm Sunday. He was really setting himself. He was presenting himself to the nation saying, "Here I am, the pure and spotless lamb." Part of me wonders if that's not why he was weeping. The Scripture says he was weeping as the people were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. He's our King." They're proclaiming him as King. And he was weeping because they didn't get it, that he was actually presenting himself as that Passover lamb, without spot, without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. Then we come to the night before the Passover, the cleaning of the house. What did we see the Lord do? Remember when the Lord went to the temple and he saw the money changers there and he made a cord of whips and he went into the house and he started beating the people, right? Sending them out, and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." What was he doing? He was showing himself that this is my house. This temple, although it's the temple of God, is my house, and I'm cleaning my house of all leaven because the ultimate sacrifice is coming, right? Passover. We all know that on Passover, the death of Christ happened. 3 days later, just as the Jewish people's back was up against the Red Sea and all looked hopeless, the disciples found themselves in a room, right, feeling pretty hopeless. Their leader, their Messiah, has died. But on the third day, the tomb was opened up. And the enemy was conquered. Then we go 50 days later down the road, and we come to that Acts chapter 2 experience. Just as they came to a mountain, and God made a covenant with them, right? He told them that if you obey these commandments, and you will live, and if you don't, you will die. God makes a covenant with the church at this point. The disciples have on each of them like fire descending on each one of them, just like was at that mountain. So as we look at this, the blood, think of this symbolism here, the blood over the doorpost. He said, "If I see the blood, I will pass over you." Same thing true on the cross. It says here, let me catch up. John 19:31. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath." It was to be a special Sabbath because it was the Passover, right? Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. You remember, they weren't able to break the legs because the Passover lamb was not to have a single broken bone. So remember, the soldiers went up to break the legs, but they looked and said he was already dead. So they didn't break the legs because that would have been breaking one of the requirements for the Passover lamb. Very interesting. Let's talk just a little bit about the element. When we do the Lord's Supper, we use this unleavened bread. And we know that it came from the fact that they weren't able to actually properly leaven the bread when they left Egypt. But leaven then in the Bible becomes a kind of synonym for sin. In fact, if you're in an Orthodox Jewish home, the word leaven actually is hametz, which means that which puffs up. So if you're in an Orthodox home, they'll take out soda, they'll take anything that could possibly puff anything up. Not just leaven, but everything. But you think about that. What is it that puffs us up? Is it not sin? The Bible says pride puffs up, right? And so, as a sense, removing all the sin out of the sacrifice, that's why the unleavened bread becomes a perfect picture of Christ, because He was sinless, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Okay? Christ took this bread during that Last Supper. He said, He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." The sinless body of the perfect sacrifice broken for you. Again, just as they were backed up against the Red Sea, and He says to them, "Look, the Egyptians you will see no longer. When Christ comes out of the grave, the enemy you will see no longer. The victory is assured. Your enemy is gone. You don't have to worry about your taskmaster in this world anymore. He is vanished." 1 Corinthians chapter 22 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits." See, now Paul understood this. Remember, he said the substance of these festivals was in Christ. He says, "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Because he comes out of the ground, I have hope I come out of the ground. I am looking forward to that day for that final harvest when all of us, whether we do it from the physical body or from the grave, are raised in the likeness of Christ in that final harvest." It's very interesting. If you look at this Feast of First Fruits and you go back, the Scripture will tell you when the ark, Noah's ark, landed on Mount Ararat. And if you look at it here, I've put it down, hopefully you can read this, but it says here, "The water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat." Can you see the same picture there? Here was judgment. The whole world was under judgment. The death was, water was piling up all over the earth. And yet God made an ark for one man to survive and his family. But on that exact same day, remember how you have to look at what calendar you're looking at. So this was before the Passover. It's the exact same day Christ came out of the ground. Again, demonstrating the fact that there is salvation. Just as that when that ark landed on that mountain, they had hope. Oh, maybe we'll actually get off this ark. Maybe we won't die here on this water-bound vessel. The same thing's true. When Christ comes up out of the ground, we say, "Wow, I have hope. I have the ultimate hope." And then lastly, we see the Pentecost theme. And this is where I really kind of want to end today. I want to talk a little bit about this because I want you to see the beauty of this. The Scripture talks about when we take that cup today, when we talk about it, remember Christ said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," right? Not of the old covenant. This is the old covenant. When Moses went up and he received these laws that they could not keep, the Scripture says this is the old covenant. But Christ gave us a new covenant. In Acts chapter 2, remember what happened? It said, "Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each of them." I want you to go back to what I showed you on the mountain. That mountain covered with that terrible fire and smoke. But this time God said He's not writing the laws on tablets of stone, but He's writing them on human hearts. Listen to the words of Jeremiah out of chapter 31. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." He says, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." He's saying, it didn't work. That Ten Commandments, you couldn't keep them. In fact, you were never meant to keep them. They were to teach you the fact that you couldn't do it, that you couldn't do it. You needed a Savior. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts." So in Acts chapter 2, what do you see is that Holy Spirit coming down, and no longer is the law being written on tablets of stone, but it's being written on the disciples' hearts. what a nation could not do. God set up a nation to draw all people to Him. He called upon us to do as individuals, to draw all men to Him. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is why the prophets wanted to live in this period of time, because this is such a great calling that we've been called to. Remember the cup. The cup that He said. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be poured out for you. He is the agent of that new covenant. So, I lay before you in conclusion. Two covenants, just as Moses did. He came down from the mountain. He says, okay, I set before you today blessings and cursings. If you want to obey, you'll get the blessings. If you don't, you'll get the cursings. The same thing about the old and new covenant. The old covenant was really a covenant of death because you couldn't keep it. And the fact you couldn't keep it meant you had to die. But the new covenant is a covenant of life. All right? One, we look back to the Passover. One, we're going to celebrate today the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. I love this verse. And this, let this just sink in as you think about it. He says, now, if the ministry that brought death, meaning this picture right here, this is the ministry that brought death. He says, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters of stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that when Moses went up and got those Ten Commandments, because he was in the presence of God, his face shone so brightly, they said, let's put a veil in front of your face, Moses. We can't stand to look at you anymore. But he's saying that was a covenant death. If that was a covenant death, how much glorious is the new covenant that brings life? It's not a covenant of death. He says, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness. See, we're not being born to a ministry of serving laws and all those kind of things that we can't keep, but we're being brought to new life. Hebrews, the writers of Hebrews, and this is where I'm going to close, says this. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom, and to storm, to a trumpet blast. Remember, there was this great trumpet blast when they came in. To such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged, no more words be spoken to us. You realize they heard those commandments and they said, Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. Why don't you just tell us? We don't want to hear these words anymore. They're too much for us to bear. But he says, the sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, I am in fear and I am trembling because he's before God. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. See, the blood of both goats and bulls could never satisfy God. But then we get this warning, and I'll leave you with this warning. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So if you haven't really experienced this freedom event, and you can't relate to the fact that you've been set free, you should question that. You should, in your mind, you should say to yourself, have I really experienced this new covenant? Am I set free by the blood of Christ? Do I feel that release when I hear that go, yes, that's me. I am free. My enemy is gone. I am free to serve God. So today, when we serve it, just remember, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've provided these graphic illustrations for us. And Father, I am indeed grateful for the new covenant. Father, not to be trapped by that old covenant, which I could not keep in my own power, but Father, to be free in Christ. And what a privilege that is as we celebrate today that event, that Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for that. Father, may we live joyously and victoriously in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to close with a song, I believe. You guys have a song for us?